All right, Psalms 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Once more, let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless your word. We ask you to be with us now as we are gathered here. We are your people. We are in your house. Lord, we're looking for the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our hearts. You speak to us. You guide us, direct us, lift us up. Father, we ask that you would be with us as a people, as a nation. Lord, that we might regain our footing and regain our ideals and our goals before us, that you might be able to bless us and guide us as you have so many times in so many miraculous ways in the past. Lord, we know that you can do these things. You can revive this people, revive this nation. Lord, the world needs the leading and the guidance of a people dedicated unto you with their hearts turned to you. And we pray, Father, that we will be once again willing to do that. Lots of work needs to be done, Heavenly Father. Help us as your people to stand for the truth. And we pray, Father God, that you would guide and direct. Lord, thank you for those who have gone before us, paid the price, laid their lives down for us to have these freedoms, to be able to be even here this morning. So, Lord, I ask that you would work. Lord, if there's decisions that need to be made openly, publicly this morning in this place, I pray they'll be done so to honor the Lord Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Today, it is without a doubt that we are in important days in world history, even. The birth of a new nation that never had been seen in all the world before, July 4th. 1776, the America. A nation that was given in President Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, November 19th, 1863, as he stood in that horrific battlefield where every wounded was an American soldier that day. Every dead soldier that day was in America, an American. He reminded us, the hearers of that speech, at and a nation. And he said this, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. It's a new thing. Conceived in what? Liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now, he said, we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. He ended that address with this exhortation that we here highly resolve that these dead should not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from this earth. That's my prayer today as well. As Americans, we cherish freedom, realizing that freedom is never really free. It costs far more than any of us could even begin to understand and balance out. We understand it somewhat, but never fully. And I have a burden today for America, our country that I love, that you love, that we as a nation might understand this cost and what this freedom is and the principles upon which those things stand. The foundation has always and forever been godliness. The psalmist says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom have chosen, he has chosen for his own inheritance. According to the word of God, the health of any nation does not depend upon its gross national product, nor does it depend upon those things that we think are important. It depends upon godliness in the people of that nation. And if that is true, when I think it is, then America is in danger of losing God's most favorite nation status, which is extended to us, I believe, for a long, long time. This verse this morning will either be engraved upon the doors of our hearts, which I think will bring about a sweeping revival in our country, which we desperately need, or it will be engraved upon the tombstones of America. I've got three little things this morning, three thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. Where our nation has been, where our nation is, and where our nation is going if we continue to do the things that we're doing. But that reminds me of a little story I read years and years ago about a country man. He was a veteran. He was a Marine. I see that Brother Bob's not here today, but he's recovering from a fall. Who was bothered, he'd been bothered by these folks coming to his door called Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were trying to, of course, to convert him to their religious thought. He was very frustrated, and so he went to his pastor, and he says, "Pastor, these folks are coming to my door, knocking on the door all the time, pestering me. How do I get rid of them?" Well, the pastor said, "I know what these people believe. First of all, they don't believe in saluting the flag. Secondly, they don't believe in singing the national anthem." And he named a couple more things. So they make the pledge of the flags and sing the national anthem. He thought, that's what we'll do. And so he went out and he bought the largest flag that he could possibly find, and he put it on the wall. And he got a recording of the national anthem, and he trained his whole family to sing the national anthem. And so they were ready. And he said that, you know, now if they come, we're going to be prepared. So he was standing on his porch one day, and through the window, he looked out and saw these two little ladies coming down the path, his sidewalk, to their house. And he thought, aha, I'm going to get rid of these folks once for all. And before they could even knock on the door, he opened the door, he grabbed them by their arms, ushered them into the house in the living room, and he said, "Now listen right here. You stand right here, and you stand right here, and what I want you to do is something for me, and I want you to say every word. First of all, we're going to say the pledge to the allegiance of the flag." So here was this man, his wife, three children, all saying the Pledge of Allegiance together. You know, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America." And so they were reciting the pledge. When that was over, he said, "Now we're going to sing the national anthem. You just join in with me and my family." So they all began to sing the verses, and the little ladies began to sing and join in. The man was very proud of himself and his family, and he said, "Now, ladies, how'd you like that?" And they said, "Well, it was actually kind of wonderful. We love our country just like you do." But they said, "To be honest with you, we've been selling Avon for about 25 years, and we've never had a reception like this." Well, I must say, I've never seen, conceived, or heard of some of the stupid things we're doing as American people. We're doing stupid things. And I'm thinking to myself that we need to reverse those trends. I'm not going to waste your time this morning with a big laundry list of the foolish things that we're doing, but I'll just remind you to just think about it for about 3 minutes and you'll find a few your own self. I want to remind you that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's the key. No nation has ever seen such blessing, such prosperity, such giftedness, such generosity in the United States of America. We have literally given away millions and millions and millions of dollars throughout the whole world helping people. When World War II was over, we had something called the Marshall Plan. We went back and rebuilt Europe. The steel mills and all those kind of things, most of that was bombed out of existence. We didn't go back to Europe and build a steel mill that we had built in 1912 in America. We built them a new one. We built them a new one with the up-to-date technology. We did the same thing for the Japanese. Listen, we are the most generous people on the face. We're going to give away some of this vaccine. I'm glad of that, aren't you? These folks need help, and we can help them. And so I just want you to remember that that's the kind of people we are. And we are that kind of people because of the seeds that were sown in us when we were little and growing up. I don't know. I I think about, you know, all my heroes when I was a kid. And I've said this before, but, you know, Roy Rogers was one of my heroes. I liked Roy Rogers. I never once thought about that, you know, when he was riding along, he was, you know, Trigger was going 90 to nothing, and he takes his gun out, and the robber or whatever takes his gun out and starts to point it at Roy. Roy shot it right out of his hand. Every time. He never did shoot anybody. He always just took out the weapon. And I always thought, you know, and I tried this one time. When he hit somebody, you know, he'd grit his teeth like that, you know. And when I was in Germany, we were in Germany, I had a friend, and he was agitating me. So I told him to quit and all those kind of things, but he wouldn't quit. I said, if you do it one more time, I'm going to haul off and slug you. So he did it one more time. I gritted my teeth, and I slugged him. He turned his head around, and I hit him in the back of the head. I was aiming for his nose, right in the back of the head. And that knuckle there is attested to that all over these years. It did not bother him a bit. At least that's what he said. But it broke my knuckle. Well, listen, those things we get in our psyches and who we are from our parents, from those around us, from our culture and those kind of things. And our culture was different then than it is now. And we need to return to some of those basic values. Human life should mean something to us. It always did. It should mean something to us now. We're going to regret aborting all these babies. We're going to regret helping other nations abort their children as well. One of these days, some of these people are going to wake up and say, well, you people are murderers. You imported murder to us. You didn't help us. So listen, we have all those kind of things to be thankful for and happy about, and we need to pass these along to our kids. Our values that we got, we need to instill them in our children so that they might understand there's another way of thinking, there's another way of doing things. Interesting enough, in Psalms 33 there, that word for nation is kind of a strange little word. If you go back and look that up in your thesaurus or whatever, it's talking about a foreign nation. It's not talking about Israel. It's one of those words that's used very rarely. It's talking about the Gentile nations. So this was, can you imagine, this was kind of a radical thought for Israel that God would say to Israel, that any nation, a Gentile nation, who would turn to him in faith, they would be blessed by the Lord God Almighty. That's the rule. God is no respecter of persons. And anyone who will turn to the Lord will honor that. He'll do a work in their life. Friends, you know, if Iran were to turn to the Lord God Almighty, begin to open their borders and their minds to the scriptures, God would bless them. Yes, he would. If Russia would repent and turn from their wicked ways, the Lord God Almighty would bless them. Because he's promised, if you'll do this, I'll do that. You do this, I'll do that. If communist China would turn to the true and living God, they would be blessed. God is no respecter of persons. He will do that for them. If America would turn from our sin, put away our pridefulness, draw in our tongues, get down on our knees, and bless God and still, instead of cursing God, he would once more bless us as well. We as Americans are still standing, I think, in that great watershed and waterfall of the blessings that were given to us by our forefathers. But the flood is becoming a drip that we're going to give to our children. Some very smart guy once asked, did the forefathers bring the Bible to our shores? And somebody else answered, or did the Bible bring them here? Actually, it was the latter. They came to these shores looking for the opportunity and the privilege of being able to worship freely. No king could tell them how to worship. No church could tell them how to worship. If you come to that evening service, you'll find out some of these very important principles that we have adopted and we stand upon. I think the breath of the New Testament principles was in their sails that brought them to the new world, a world where their families themselves looked for the opportunity to live as they understood the New Testament to guide them in living. The pilgrims came with these words. They wrote it down. They said they came for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. I don't know how many years ago it was, but it might be 25 or 30 years ago, because I remember kind of interacting with that particular thought. We began to be taught and indoctrinated, really, with the propaganda that America was not a Christian nation. And what they were holding on to and what they would hold out for, bait, you know, that little worm on the end of the hook there, the bait that we would take that false premise was the idea that not every founding father was a professing Christian as we understand a Christian today. That's true. I didn't say that every founding father was a Christian. What I said was the ideas and the influence and the ideas and the standards that were brought to them and put on them, and they even adopted without even perhaps knowing and acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives, they still adopted those principles because they were looking for a place for liberty to be established. And those Christian principles are the ones that they saw that had brought from Europe 200 years of fighting for those principles. And they adopted them here in America. America is founded upon Christian principles. You read them, you study them, and you'll see them everywhere. That doesn't mean Ben Franklin was a Baptist. I don't know what Ben Franklin was. That doesn't mean Thomas Jefferson wasn't a deist. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that these men adopted some of these ideas, because they were interested in liberty, and they saw that only in these ideals, based upon the scripture, could you find liberty. It was only in these ideals that we could say to the king, listen, we have no king here but Jesus. King George thought, wait a second, it's me. No, not you. And they were Englishmen fighting for the already given assigned liberties they had in England that they brought with them. And they were wanting those ideals, and they were willing to stand for them. They were willing to die for them. And friends, we need to be able to profess those liberties, the same kind of things that, but we have to know what they are. I don't know that we even know anymore what they are. It's like a sewer has flooded our minds for some 25 or 30 years. Somebody came to the Continental Congress when they were meeting, and they were looking for George Washington. And this man said, which one of these people is George Washington? He was told, well, he's easy to spot. When the Congress begins to pray, Washington will be that tall man who will be on his knees in prayer. Listen, George Washington is a virtuous man. If you could live up to his standards of thought and living, you'd be doing something. Was he perfect? Not so. Not so at all. But he was a great example for us. Another general some years later said this: without God, there could be no America. There could be no American form of government, no American form of life. That was said by the then President Dwight D. Eisenhower, who was the commander-in-chief of arms and forces in Europe. He recognized those things. Now listen, obviously, these ideas are not prevalent today. Psalms 9:17 reminds us that the nation that forgets the Lord, just as there is a outpouring of the blessings of God, the prosperity of God, the strength of God, the direction of God, just as God has promised us those things. In Psalms 9, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Somebody listening on the radio probably thinking, well, he shouldn't have said that. I'm just quoting Psalms 9:17. In all the nations that forget the Lord, the wicked will be turned into, and those who forget the Lord. If we serve the Lord, he'll bless us. He will pour out his prosperity upon us. He will give us guidance. But if we turn from him, having known his ways, and we, I think it's even worse, and we turn from him, having known his ways, to go another path, to follow after fame and porch and all these things, then we're going to be in trouble. Number three, the threat we have is real. It's real. It's real. Friends, if you think Congress can solve all our problems, then you're wrong. It would be good that some of these people might get into some other kind of books besides the ones they're reading. Friends, if you think gold is the answer, you're wrong. Somebody said on the founding of America, Oscar Tocqueville looked about America and he said, America is good because America's people are good and they have a spiritual foundation. Somebody asked him then, what's happening with South America? And he said, well, there's a huge difference between the founding of America and the Latin American countries in South America. We were formed on the principles of the Word of God, looking for the privilege and the opportunity to worship God. The Latin American countries were formed on the idea of gold and the prosperity that gold could bring. That is a difference, isn't it? That is a difference. If government is not the answer, I don't think it is, and gold is not the answer, then what is? We read it a minute ago. The answer is that God. It's just simple. What's our answer for salvation? Be good people? Give to charity, whatever? No, the answer is the same. God, it is God who saves. In the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose again the third day, that is our answer to salvation. And if we miss that, we've missed everything. And so the answer is we need to turn to God. And God has and will and has done in the past revived his people. There have been great sweeping revivals. There have been great sweeping revivals in this country. I read many, many years ago about the Second Great Awakening. And, of course, you had some of the great preachers of the past named in those great awakenings. But I thought there were a couple of things that were really interesting to me. One was like in Wales. They had miners there, and they had little Shetland ponies that carried, that pulled the little carts through the mines. And John Wesley was preaching, and he would go here and there and yonder, and God's Spirit would just convict and draw. Taverns were closed down, brothels were closed down, all those kind of things. But one of the things that happened was so practical. The miners got saved. And they went back to work, and they started talking to the ponies. Not with profanity and vulgarity, but a whole other language. And guess what? The ponies, they didn't know how to... Never heard that language before. I'm telling you, that's something. If you get those kind of folks so changed in their hearts that their horses, their little colts, their little ponies couldn't recognize their speech. That's something. We need that kind of thing to happen here. You know, in Denver, Colorado, in this country, at 12 o'clock noon during that revival time, the city closed down. It didn't happen because Walmart's decided, well, we better stop for an hour or two. No, it happened because there wasn't anybody going to Walmart's. There wasn't anybody going to the bank. There wasn't anybody doing this. The city closed down because the city was praying for revival all over the city. Churches, buildings, corners. People stopped at that particular time and prayed. How many times have we been exhorted that this is the day of prayer? At noontime we're supposed to pray. And how many times do we do it? I'll just say from my own personal time, half the time, 3 days after that happens, I was supposed to do that. That would have been helpful. You see, what happened was I wasn't concerned about what the idea was for a day of prayer, national prayer. I thought, oh, that's a good thing. But I didn't give it much thought, and I didn't certainly give it any prayer. What would have happened if a couple of million people like me would have actually stopped, acknowledged God, and prayed for themselves, their family, and their country? I think we'd probably been in a different spot. But that's what it's going to take, isn't it? It's going to take the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. None of these other things will work. I know that, we've been promised all kinds of things. Lots of free government stuff. Hasn't changed us a bit. The only thing that it's brought is we want more of it. How about another $2,500, Uncle Sam? We act like they're printing that money. Oh, they are printing that money someplace, aren't they? Yeah, yeah. It's not really real. And we're gonna face the consequences of those actions and those particular things. May this nation that we love once more experience a great, tender sweeping of the Spirit of God, calling us individually, corporately, that we pray. And we ask for God's guidance. We need a convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon America. You know, there are places in this world that are surprising. You know, there's a bit of a revival going on in communist China. Did you know that? Yeah. There are thousands and tens of thousands of people coming to Christ in China. God is no respecter of persons. If you call upon him, he's going to bless you. In the Middle East, there is an uprising of the Spirit of God working in people's lives in all those Muslim countries. And you know, if you profess Christ in one of those countries, probably going to be imprisonment and maybe death. But they don't care, because God is working. Did you see those two ladies that were on the news here not too long back? They were in Iraq, and they were Iraqi women. They accepted the Lord in Iraq. They went to some place in Europe and studied for a couple of years. They went back as missionaries to take the gospel back to their people, and they were doing just that. And, of course, the minute they got there, the minute they started doing things and people understood who they were and what they were about, they were put in jail. Put in jail. What were they put in jail for? Preaching the gospel. That's it. That's it. They were put in jail. Oh, but the Iraqis, you know, they messed up on that deal. Because now these ladies are in jail with a whole prison to evangelize. And that's exactly what they did. Matter of fact, they did such a good job, and there were so many, some of the guards, they couldn't get the guards to go in there and guard these people without these people, the guards getting influenced by these women's testimony and the power of God, the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And they were being converted too. And so you know what they decided to do? Let them out and send them back to Europe. We can't stop them from what they're doing here. So they freed them, sent them back to Europe. They were here in America speaking of their testimonies not too many months ago. That's God's work, isn't it? That's God. Do we want that or not? We should want that. But you know, you have to be bold, don't you? They had to be willing to go back to that country, fully recognizing and realizing they'd probably get put in jail at the very least, and then probably summarily executed for their faith. But they were willing to do that. But God's Spirit could not be contained, and the Iraqis could only do one thing: get them out of the country. We can't stop these women. Maybe we need a few more Iraqi women in this country, not in Congress, but in the halls, in the streets of America, sharing with us once again the good news of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Father God, we come this morning, and we come to your house seeking your face. We come, Father God, with many petitions that we want to lay before you. Lord, we're concerned, believing that your Holy Spirit is still free, able, and willing to move. We pray that you would. Lord, help us as your people, whether we're called Baptists or Methodists or Lutherans or whatever it is, don't care, as long as they really truly believe in Christ, would stand together, lift up Jesus, pray for this nation, pray for the world. America is the world's last great hope. I found that quote 4 different times. And amazingly enough, Lord, you know the last one. Could not believe it. But it is. Lord, help us to be your people. Use us. Bless us. Strengthen us. Because we ask these things in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus, who has the power to save. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Dismissed.